because it always brings back memories of my mother. And on Mother's Day, I remember several years ago, I really presented a roasting message that chewed mothers out for not being mothers according to the Scripture. And a woman that has an abortion of a healthy child, a healthy fetus, is not a mother. You say, well, that's because she didn't bring forth the child. No, that's because she's a murderer. And I feel very strongly about this issue, because God knew us in our mother's womb. He knew us before we were born. So for you ladies that went through all that agony and pain instead of having an abortion, I applaud you, because you had a child and you felt that child move inside you, and you love that child and you kept it. Now I realize in the case that the doctors were sure the baby would be born dead, that there are legitimate excuses for taking the baby if it's dead. But as far as I'm concerned, abortion is murder. And I'm thankful for you women that had enough courage and fortitude to have the child. The first woman caused the great pain associated with childbirth to be passed on to all mothers that followed her. But a woman can be delivered from this pain after she brings forth her children into this present world. Norma delivers a lot of babies. And when this was written, they didn't have cesarean operations. They didn't have painkillers. If a baby was crosswise in the womb, the woman died in childbirth. But she went ahead trying to have the child through a pain that was twice as excruciating as a normal birth, and she died, and the child died. I applaud women who are willing to put up with the pain and agony of childbirth. And had we not developed the cesarean and all these elaborate painkillers we have, those of you who have children, your pain is nothing compared to what it used to be. I've often said if men were to have the children, we'd have a much smaller population. As I said yesterday at the nursing home, I was born in the age of chauvinism. I was born and raised and taught your responsibility is to take care of the woman. The responsibility is to love her. The responsibility is to provide for her and for the children you have, to treat her with love. That's your responsibility. Well, most men back then try to fulfill their role of husband and father as providing the physical needs. And that was fatherhood back then. Well, it's the wrong thing to say, but I thank God that I was born in the age of chauvinism. Because back then it was unheard of for a husband to go back in the delivery room and watch the birth. If he had, we probably wouldn't have 7 children today. It's a horrifying experience for a woman. But she does it because she's felt the child move in her womb. She's felt its heartbeat. It's a part of her. It's a living part of her. A man never understands what it's like to have someone else living inside you, to feel its heartbeat, and to know it's yours, it belongs to you, it's a functioning part of it. A man never develops the kind of love a woman does for a child. He loves the child, he cares for the child, tries to be a decent father to it. He tries to make it to grow up to be what his idea of a model citizen is. And he has love for the child. But no one on this planet has love like a woman can have for a child that she carried. She goes through agonizing pains to deliver it. The only thing comparable that a male could have might be kidney stones. And the only relief that's felt is when the kidney stones are finally dissolved or passed. And even after a woman has a child, there's a continual throbbing for some time after. So I appreciate mothers. I thank God I was not born a woman. The Jewish people, Jewish men, used to wear their little prayer caps, and thank God they weren't born women. Being masculine, stronger, macho, is a whole lot easier than being submissive, loving, forgiving, kind, and merciful. And so as a male, I guess a lot wasn't really required of me. But a woman, to me, is the stronger of the two. The male may be strong physically, may be able to lift more weight. He may be able to play football and engage in boxing and other highly competitive sports and be able to exceed the woman in ability. He's stronger that way. But when it comes to bearing pain and putting up with all the things a woman has to put up with, including the husband, no, women are much stronger than men. I sometimes think God chose men because he'll get more glory out of it. Because we're the spiritually weaker of the two. Eve was deceived, but Adam was not. He knew what he was doing. And we men have stubborn, hard wills. And we have a set idea about things where we are the supreme, and the woman is our helpmeet. And that's what the Bible says. So I certainly won't contradict that. Genesis 3:16a. Unto the woman, Eve, he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception, and sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. And that's been true ever since. Back then, the pain and agony they bore was unbelievable, because back then many women died in childbirth, and their pain was much more excruciating than that finally experienced, which experienced relief when the child was born. You men, you husbands, y'all take the time to tell your wife every once in a while how much you appreciate her bearing your child. Of course, that's not the only reasons that marriage dissolves. But if you keep on browbeating a wife, mistreating her, when you should be thanking her for carrying that child that belonged to you, and suffering all the agony and pain when all you had to do was enjoy what you were doing and plant a seed. You didn't have to go through all that agony and pain. You ought to tell your wife how much you appreciate what she did and how much you love her for doing it. That's the reason a lot of women leave men. All they ever get from them is criticism, rebuke, ridicule, and blame for something the man himself is responsible for. I ought to know. I've blamed Imogene for more things that went wrong than I ever blamed myself. Matter of fact, I don't ever think I blame myself. But women have to be strong to put up with a man and to endure all the criticism and rebuke and unkindness that at times we show to them. You say, well, I know some women that aren't like that. Yeah, but it's not your wife, is it? It isn't, is it, Jerry? You got a dandy, didn't you? You, Paul. So did you, Kenneth. So did you, Gerald. So did you, Kevin. So did you, Leroy. And so did you. So did you, Brother Shipley. You got some dandy wives. Y'all thank God you did. Oh, I know what Kevin said one time to me recently, and I got a big kick out of it. His grandmother had just been giving him a hard time back there in the kitchen because he was dragging around, wasn't doing much, or wasn't doing it right. He's lazy as a hound dog if you let him be. And he came back to me and he said, Brother McElmurray, he said, all these women do is gripe, gripe, gripe. I said, well, Kevin, I said, that's not true. And I thought, well, I'll give him an example of where they don't gripe. I thought for a few minutes and I said, Kevin, you're right. But you know what? We wouldn't be worth a plug nickel if those women didn't gripe at us. We wouldn't be worth a plug nickel. You may not think that, but you need a griping wife. I don't mean a domineering wife. I mean you need one that gripes at you. You know what I'd be wearing right now if it wasn't for Imogene? The same suit I've worn the last four Sundays. And when we were standing up there and you all were giving us the plaque and everything, I looked over at her and I said, did you know about this? She said, no. You know why I asked her? Because yesterday she gave me a lecture that long and said, please, 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 don't wear that same green suit over there again. She said, it makes you look so big. Well, that's good. Kevin, Gerald, Kenneth, Leroy, if they didn't do that to us, we'd all live out in caves with clubs. Go out and get our meat and drag it in there and go to bed on a rock. That's the way men are. So I'm very glad that they're gripey. And I don't ever say anything to Imogene anymore because she's always right. Jeremiah 1:5. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. This is why I am so dramatically opposed to abortion. I'm dramatically opposed to it because God knew me and he knew Jeremiah and he knew you in your mother's womb before he formed you there. Knew you by name. So what gives any human being a right, whether he be male or female, what gives any human being the right to kill someone that God formed in that womb by his intention before the foundation of the world? It's brutal murder. You say, well, Brother McElmurray, you don't preach about this very much. Well, it's true. Because I think it's very obvious it's murder. But yesterday, Brother Randall was outside the nursing home and he was talking to me about it. You know, I thought about that and I thought, I don't preach about that very much because I don't think I can stop it. But I at least ought to let you know once in a while what my opinion is on it. Ephesians 1:3-7. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He did that before the foundation of the world. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise and the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Well, that's what God forms a human being in a womb of a woman for. And when you kill, murder, butcher that fetus, you're killing someone that God chose in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world. And they were supposed to have an opportunity to grow up to the age of accountability and either receive or reject Christ on their own. But mothers that don't give them that opportunity are going to have to answer to God for it. You say, well, aren't you concerned about the children murdered? Yes, I am. But I'm not concerned about their souls, because their souls are safe. They never reach the age of accountability, and they go to heaven. According to the scriptures, they do. You say, well, then it must be all right to abort them. No, it's murder. You cut the child off from life. I thank God for you mothers who have children and who have never cut them off from life and told God you didn't want that child not to have a chance to trust in Jesus Christ. It's a heinous crime against God and against man. 1 Timothy 2:13, 15. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. Well, Eve sinned. She was in the transgression. But Adam is the one who really messed up. And Adam was not deceived. But the woman, being deceived, was in the transgression. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy mind and all thy might and all thy soul and thy neighbor as thyself. When Eve came to him with the fruit, she was already in her depraved condition. And Adam could see that there was a terrible change in her. She wasn't the same woman. Everything about her was different. But he loved her. He loved her more than God, even though God gave him to her. And he deliberately and willfully and purposely with forethought tasted of that forbidden fruit because he wanted to be with the woman. And he chose the woman over God. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing. Well, maybe I did Imogene a favor. Maybe she'll go to heaven because she had seven children. Maybe Donna won't make it because she never had any. So does that teach that you're supposed to have a whole bunch of children and because of that God will let you into heaven? In no way. Did it hurt when you had Charlie? Or did you have a cesarean? When you had Russell? Did you have a cesarean? Did it hurt? It was awful, wasn't it? It's terrible.
It was terrible.
Now I'm going to be pretty blunt. Is that okay?
Sure.
Okay. Suppose that you had Russell, and you're very proud of him, and he's yours, and you felt him move in your stomach, and you felt his heartbeat, and he came forth, and God knows you love him. That pain was pretty bad. Now just suppose that Russell had never received Christ. Suppose he had decided to be an atheist. And knowing what you know as a saved mother, a born-again mother, suppose Russell had died a year ago, and you knew he went to hell. You knew it. Now, if you had never brought him into the world, he'd have been far better off, wouldn't he? Would you with that anime? How about you, Sister Shipley? Those are pretty loving mothers, aren't they? Suppose you had never received Christ, Mike. All the pain that your mother went through. And suppose that you died and went to hell. Don't you think your mother would want to go back and say, No, I don't want him. I don't want him. I don't want to go through that pain. I'd rather that he never came into existence than to know he was forever in hell. Don't you think that's true? See, that's blunt. That's the reality of life. That's not sugarcoating it. Now let's put it on another plane. suppose Danny, well, he got saved. Now suppose Danny got playing around, which is most unlikely, and he got another girl pregnant, ran off and left his family, and abandoned them. Oh, I know that's not going to happen. Oh, it won't. He's too ugly. No, I'm just kidding. And he just got out of church and he didn't serve God. He didn't do anything he's supposed to. He just lived like hell for the rest of his life. And you knew he was going to heaven. But you knew when he got there he wasn't going to get a blinking thing. Well, you wouldn't be sorry you gave birth to him. Not at all. But now, all that pain and all that agony and all that suffering you went through when you carried him in your womb and when you felt the pain when he came out, it would seem to you, I went through all that and look at where he's gone. You see, a woman can be saved. The pain and agony of childbearing, if the child gets saved, and they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Caleb, you have no idea at your age, nor did I at your age, how much your mother and father love you. You have no idea. I didn't have. I don't doubt if you do. But I know you. I know you know they love you. But you know what would make them the two happiest parents in the world? If you would continue to be faithful to God after you left home and you became a strong, honest, Christian man serving God. Isn't that true with Russell? You know, every one of you that had children, every single one of you can say, it was more than worth it all. The Bible doesn't say whether heavenly people can see us or not. But I know it would please my mother a great deal if she could see me continue in the faith until the day I die. You love your mother, you love your parents, you care for them, then make up your mind that no matter what, you're going to do what God wants in your life and in your heart. And don't do it so it pleases them. Do it so it pleases God. And God will shine down favorably on their hearts. I never carried a child. I never had a child inside me. I never felt its heartbeat in me. And I can't love like a mother. But I wish sometimes that children could understand that even though their mother and father seem like old fuddy-duddies and old dad and old mom, that the one thing they've learned in life is the greatest treasure they can pass on to their children. That they love God and that He's more than worth serving. He's more than worth dying for. And He's the one who gave us 7 children. And He's the one who watches over them. With every one of our children, I'm sure that from one degree to another, Imogene's really glad she had them. God knows how much she loves them, how much she worries about them, how much she's concerned about them. It's not so much their physical condition. God knows we don't want to see them sick or sad or unhappy or... But our work and our concern for them has always been on the spiritual aspect. And we want our children to be faithful children of God. We want them to put God first in their hearts, in their lives. We want our grandchildren to do the same. And maybe you want that. Do you want that, Sister Barry? What about you? Is there any woman that's saved, that knows Christ, that doesn't want that for her children? Well, that message is from God. So respect your parents. Love them. Appreciate them. And show your appreciation by continuing in faith and separation, charity, with sobriety. A saved mother will be saved from the spiritual agony of seeing that the physical pain she bore in birthing her children didn't produce fruit if, after salvation, they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. That's what God wants from you. And don't do it just for mom and dad. Don't do it just for mom. Do it for God. Because that's what your mom and dad would appreciate more than anything else. Well, it's 7 minutes to 12. We're going to have an invitation. It doesn't matter what happened in your life before you came here today. Not one smithing to God. You say, you mean if I've had an abortion that I can be saved? The only sin that is the unpardonable sin is failing to repent of your sin and trust Jesus to save you from all sin. That's the unpardonable sin. That's the only sin that will send a person to hell. As bad as abortion is, and as bad as you've seen, an opinion I have of, it isn't the ultimate sin. The ultimate sin is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit of God, and that is to speak injuriously against Him. And that means to call Him a liar. He indicates He will save you if you'll come to Him trusting Jesus as the only one who can bear all your sins, any sin, except the sin of unbelief. If God's dealing with you this morning and you don't know Christ, I can't save you. This church can't save you. You sure can't save yourself. But you can repent of your sins and come trusting in Jesus, and nothing will stop you from being saved. Maybe you're already saved. Think about what I've said about continuing steadfastly in faith. What kind of an example are you setting for your children? You want your children to turn out right. You want them to be strong in the faith. You want them to have a love for the church, for Christ. Set the example. That's what Jesus did for all of us. He expects you to do the same for your children. As the song leader and pianist come,